If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
We are in Matthew 25. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn there. And today I'm going to read verse 31 to 46 as the final words of the Olivet Discourse. It only took us 13 sermons to get through this. 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked, or clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The great separation, as I'm calling it here, the word separation tends to conjure up in our mind most often a very negative impression. We use synonyms like divorce or alienation to describe separation, and it tends to just have kind of this negative impression. But there are some separations that indeed are good. And do have a positive note. You might think about the separation from your sin. When you separate from bad company or are finally separated from harsh or difficult circumstances, that separation can indeed be a blessing. And as I was trying to think about an illustration that might, in some earthly sense, give us a foretaste of the sense of this great separation that Christ speaks of here, my mind was drawn back to the events of the slavery in America. When we talk about the subject of slavery, we often conjure up in our mind a group of people that were kidnapped from Africa, brought in horrible circumstances on these vile ships with harsh shipmasters, brought to a land, treated horribly, and disrespected, and oftentimes mercilessly beat with, as they would call it, the black snake until they bled, and all of this idea. People separated from their land can sound like that's just a very negative thing. But there was a separation from that land that we realize wasn't as bad as all that. In fact, there are slave narratives where some slaves were actually thankful for the life that they had in America, that there was an improvement to their existence when they were separated from that old world. They were taught the things of Christ by their master, and some were thankful for them teaching of Christ and taking them to church and learning the Christian religion, the food that they ate and the sense of family and a number of other blessings that they were actually quite thankful for. And, you know, facts tend to get in the way of opinions. And I thought it would be appropriate to maybe just state something of this this context. In the slave narratives, there's an account of an 80-year-old woman named Cordelia Thomas. And she gave an interview. The slave narratives were stories from slaves who gave account of those days. And I won't read the whole interview, but just a couple of paragraphs from that so you can get a sense of this woman who was a slave. And, of course, it's written in her Negro slang, and she uses the N-word to describe her own kin. So this is not some racist thing that Pastor Dave is reading. This is just a quotation from Cordelia. Listen to how she talks about those days. "Slaves didn't do no cooking on our place because master fed everybody up there at the big house, missy. And I ain't never gonna forget that big old fireplace up there. They piled whole sticks of cord wood at one time with little sticks crossways under them. And let me tell you, that was a fire. What would cook anything and everything? The pots hung on swinging racks, and there was big ovens, little ovens, long-handled frying pans, and heavy iron skillets with tight, thick lids. It sure was a sight, the way us chillens used to make away with them ash-roasted taters and that good fresh butter. Us chillens had to eat supper early, because all chillens had to be in bed before dark. It wasn't like these days. Why, missy, chillens nowadays stay up most night running around these parts. And then master sure was good about seeing that his niggers had plenty to eat and wear. For supper, us ate our bread and milk with wooden spoons out of wooden bowls. But for dinner, they give us vegetables and corn pone and taters. Master raised all these sorts of vegetables, what they knowed about anything, about in them days. And he had big old fields of wheat, rye, oats, corn, because he allowed that stock had to eat same as folks's. There was lots of chickens and turkeys, cows, hogs, sheep, and some goats on that plantation, so as there was always be plenty of meat for everybody. They had camp meetings, too. The old Freeman place was where they had some of them first camp meetings at Hillsboro, Mars Hill, Bethabara, was some of the other places where Master took us to camp meetings, missy. You just don't know nothing about excitement. If you ain't never been to one of them old-time camp meetings, when folks would get religion, they would holler and shout and testify for the Lord. Out of the meeting, they dammed up the creek and let it get deep enough for the baptizing. They dipped the white folks first, then the niggers. You could hear them singing a mile away, them old songs like, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand. Roll, Jordan, roll, and all God's chillens is a-going home, and where they living waters flow. I just can't remember half them old songs because my memory ain't as good as it used to be." And then the author of this has taken it down. She pauses, and she says, "Here Cordelia paused. She seemed oblivious to all around her for several minutes, and then she suddenly smiled. 'Missy,' she began, 'if I could just call back them days with our good old master and look after us and see that us had what us needed to eat and wear and a good comfortable cabin to live in, wouldn't this be a happy old woman? Lots of the other old folks would lack it too, because our white folks, they sure did take good care of their slaves.'" You see, it wasn't all bad. We tend to recreate a history about those days. And my purpose here is just simply to say there was a separation from Africa. And for some of them, it was a hell on earth. And for others, It was a foretaste of heaven. And I feel this is the best example that I could get to sort of set the tone for what Christ is saying in these closing words to this sermon of his. And so briefly, in the time that we have, I want to just bring out five twos, five points that are starting with twos. I want to look, first of all, at two groups, the sheep and the goats that are discussed in verses 31 to 33. And you'll note that this is a time when Christ comes back in his glory. At his second coming, when he visibly comes to earth, there is going to be a great separation, and the contrast between the sheep and the goats that we have to understand is a separation that will be of a blessed group, verse 34, and an accursed group, verse 41. The sheep, you'll notice, are on the right hand. And in Scripture, the right hand is always the one of blessing and promise, prominence. Christ sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, according to Hebrews 1:3 and 8:1. You remember Jacob's blessed son, Benjamin, son of my right hand, Benjamin. We talk today about our right-hand man as the one who is the one who's most important and most close to us. And Ecclesiastes 10:2 speaks of the wise man tends to the right. It's the fool that leans to the left. And we have the political right. Okay, I couldn't avoid that. All right, so that was the place of prominence, of blessing, is to be on the right hand. And where this comes from, and you'll notice the goats on the left hand are in an opposite direction. And what happens, you have to get your mind in the eyes of the Hebrew mind. The Hebrew was always looking over the Mediterranean Sea. That was the place of orientation. They would look to the west. We orient ourselves towards the north. They would look to the west. And what that meant is that the right hand is the north. And the words for right and left, you'll get the left hand is the south. And in the south was the Negev. That was the wilderness area. That was the place of cursing. And so this is how the right hand and the left hand sort of get this blessing and cursed distinction. And so the sheep are on the left hand as that place of cursing. So these are the two groups. This is what they're separated into. And then you'll notice, secondly, that there are two declarations. Two declarations, verse 34 and verse 41. The declarations are by the king who says to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And to those on the left, in verse 41, the words are, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Two places prepared beforehand. And it's not that there's only one place, a place of heaven that God has prepared for his saints. You'll notice there's another place, a second, that is prepared for the devil and his angels. And it's into that place that the goats go, into that place that has been prepared for them. I want you to note the language here. The language is, in verse 41, is "depart from me." Verses, as opposed to in verse 34, "Come, you who are blessed and inherit." Come versus depart. In verse 46, the goats go away into eternal fire. "Depart from me," the Lord says on this occasion, which is that phrase that we find in that sobering text of Matthew 7:22 and 23, where Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. An alienation, a separation from the blessed presence of God. Verse 41 of Matthew 13, Christ says, the Son of Man will send forth his angels on that day, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is to be contrasted with the lot that is given to those who are on the right hand, who are called to enter into the kingdom. Come, Christ says, to a place that John the Apostle describes in Revelation 21 with these words. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be in it any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or any crying or pain. The first things have passed away. A radically different lot. That's the declaration that is made. But then thirdly, we want to consider two explanations. Two explanations. Why the difference between the goats and the sheep? What makes for this difference? Why such a radical difference? And our Lord tells us, verse 35, to the sheep I was hungry, and you gave me something. I was thirsty, and you gave me something. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. You did. And then to the goats. Why do they get the lot they get? I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. You notice the opposition there. In one case, they did what was needed, and on the others, there was a cold shoulder, an ignoring, an aloofness. Because God is about the underdog, about the least, care for the poor, the widow, the small of this world, those less fortunate. And if we, as Hebrews 13:2 says, if we neglect to show that hospitality to the stranger, that in doing so, we will miss the fact that some have done that and actually entertained angels. And when we minister to the least of this world, we're ministering to Christ. In Revelation 14:13, John tells us this. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors. And here's the language, for their deeds follow them. Giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name brings pleasure to our God. I've said 100 times from this pulpit, we're justified by his works, by Christ's works, but we are glorified with our necessary, unmeritorious works, that without those works, we are living in vanity of our religion, that we will have those works that bless the least. So the sheep did, the goats did not. And then we have two responses in the fourth point, two responses. The responses are, when did we see you? Verse 39, the sheep say. And in verse 44, Notice a very similar response by the goats. When did we see you? Same response. But they both are unaware. They didn't see Christ. But in one case, the sheep are doing something that is Christ is hidden because they are doing this out of a spirit of humility, not for their own glory, but because this is what is right. This is what God commands. No expectation of anything. This is the way it should be. It becomes so much a part of the character. On the other hand, I believe what's going on here is the goats may be very philanthropic. Why, look at me, I'm doing all these things. Casting out demons, doing many good works. All these things that I'm doing, and I'm doing them for my own gain, but never once thinking to do them for the glory of God. And that's why they don't see him. And this is why they go into their punishment. And then in closing, the last point that I want to bring is the two consequences. And here, great pastors have preached sermon series on this one text and the topic of heaven and hell that in the few minutes I have, I won't do justice. But I want you to soberly take into your head and heart the sobriety of this last verse. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Crystal clear. The sheep who are, in the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, the vessels of mercy, receiving God's mercy, a radically different eternity than the goats who are, in the words of Paul in Romans 9, vessels of wrath. I warn everybody who comes under the hearing of my words today, the Bible teaches categorically, crystal clear terms, that there is an eternal existence that every one of us will enjoy the duration of living without end. The difference is not that we will have existence or not. Annihilation is a myth. It is unbiblical. It is a doctrine that has been crafted by people who will not submit to what Scripture teaches. It is not factually true that there will be a lights out for some people. The difference is the quality of existence after this world, that we will continue to exist. The quality of that existence is one that this text describes as life on the one hand, for the sheep, eternal life, and on the other hand, eternal punishment. And if you understand by the term eternal life that that means I'm going to live on for all of eternity, the living on for all eternity is there in the eternal, that is the adjective used to describe the punishment. And so there's an enduring, an ongoing, a never-ceasing existence that the Bible teaches, where the wicked will go, where the worm dies not, that there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, a lake of fire, and on it goes. Horrific descriptions of this place. The warnings of hell are far more frequent in Christ's ministry than he ever taught about heaven, warning his people over and over. And we hear today that God is a God of love. God loves everybody. He loves you just the way you are. You can go and continue in your sin, and God's going to love you. And folks, that's bad theology. God is a God of love. But he doesn't love us if we will not turn from our sins. He does not love us with the same quality of love that he loves his sheep. The sheep and the goats are two different categories. God is a consuming fire, and God is not going to negotiate away that aspect of his character. He's a just God. He's a holy God, and he cannot stand in the presence of sinners. And if you think you can die and go to heaven and never repent of your sins this side of earth, this side of that death, you're deceiving yourself. Scripture's clear. Christ warned, do not fear those who can kill the body and are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He said, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be cast into the fiery hell. He warned the Pharisees, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you. And I tell you, it wasn't just Christ. The apostles pled with their hearers to flee from the wrath to come. James says this, the tongue is a fire, a very world of iniquity. The tongue is a set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and it is set on fire by hell. Peter warns, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, then how shall we? John the Baptist warned his hearers of an axe that was already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And on I could go with the warnings of the apostles, with the warnings of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a hell to pay. And so don't be tricked by this idea that we are just going to stop existing. We have cults coming to your doors trying to tell you that it's just lights out at the end of life. That is not the testimony of the Word of God. That's not an accurate reading of what our Lord said. And so I warn you, with everything that's in me, that if you are playing with sin and unwilling to repent, that you reconsider, that you fly to Christ and be found in him, for that's your only safety. And I want to remind you, in this day when the love of God is just gushing out from every pulpit, that I believe God's greatest work was done, or at least some of his greatest work was done, when pulpits would preach on hell. Notably, Jonathan Edwards' Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God was used by God to bring a revival to America, to a repentance. And when holiness began to really flourish in the land, it was a short-lived thing. And that's how easy it is to lose this. But we must be in Christ, doing that which he commands, and living as if Christ is not merely your Savior, but he's also your Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace to us. And we do confess that we often ignore those that come in that are in need. We don't often hear that call or heed that call because of busyness or any other things that, so many other things that distract us from that which is right and good. So please be merciful to us and make us a people that are better equipped to see when we ought to reach out to those that are in need. And may we shun the evil way, walk in all your ways, and glorify you in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.